Let's see. Let's open our Bibles this morning once again to the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter number 4. Last weekend, of course, was conference. We had a great time in the Word of God, great fellowship. And if you have any feedback or things, information that you think can help us for future conferences, then please do not hesitate to send me an email with some suggestions or ideas or things like that. Stuff that you think would benefit the saints and the ministry going forward. It had been a couple of years since we had the conference, but one common statement that people made throughout the weekend, beyond the enjoyment of the study in the Word of God and things like that, was how people just really enjoyed getting back together.
Amen.
Just in person, you know, actually talking to someone and seeing the face, you know. not like this, but an actual face, you know, actual real face, you know. And to be able to, if you were a hugger, to be able to hug. If you were a handshaker, to shake hand or whatever. But it really was a wonderful statement to hear people convey that how, what a blessing that was. And we recognized that there were some glitches with, I think it was probably the Wi-Fi system there, because the feed kept buffering. And we had a lot of problems with the audio and everything. But boy, you know, Alfonso, thanks again for your great help on getting all that done and everything. Very much so. And Raymond was there too, trying to figure out. He was thinking, well, maybe what was happening is that the signal was trying to pick up either from the Wi-Fi or from our hot spots and going back and forth. Maybe that's why it was doing it. And we have a year to figure it out between now and next year, right? To try to make that more efficient and everything. So, but overall, it seemed to go very, very well. And to just, once again, get in the Word of God and enjoy the fellowship and the study of God's Word. What we're going to do today, we are still trying to unpack this marvelous verse in Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. Philippians 4, 13. So we're going to pick back up there today. We have been memorizing this passage together. And so we're going to read it out loud once, and then we'll have a word of prayer, and then we'll quote it out loud together. All right? So Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, and it says this: I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you that we could take some time this morning to come away from all the activities and the busyness of life, and especially in the light of what's happening all around the world now, to be able to just set that aside for a little bit, think about your word, and then to allow your word to give us the wisdom, your counsel as to where we need to remember to go to find strength and to receive strength and to find hope and receive hope and assurance and find rest. So we thank you, Father, for your word that it keeps telling us the same thing today that it did yesterday. It doesn't change its mind. It doesn't say, well, due to circumstances, we're going to change stuff. But your word doesn't say that. It just keeps telling us that we can trust you, that we really can. That just to believe what you say, and that what you say is the wisdom, the understanding, the knowledge that we need at all times. So we thank you for this passage that makes it so clear that it's Christ who is our strength. He is our strength. And our desire is to understand how that is so, what that looks like. And we'll thank you for this in Christ's precious name. Amen. Let's say this passage out loud. Again, by this point, we should all have it memorized. And if you don't, that's fine. Just keep working on it. And one of the best ways to memorize something, literally, is to say it out loud. Because when you hear yourself say it, your mind picks it up easier. It really does. Okay? So, ready? Philippians 4. What verse? And what does it say? I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And we're going to continue to drill down on this verse today. We've already learned several things about this passage. One is, you remember the context when Paul says, I can do all things. The all things he's thinking about is not the idea that, let's say I've never been an athlete. Let's say I've never run a day in my life. That verse isn't saying that through Christ I can run a marathon tomorrow. Oh, come on, lighten up a little bit. Okay, but you understand that idea. Sometimes people use that verse, take it out of context, to say, well, you know what, I'm 5'8" and I'll be able to shoot a basket with the best. No, you won't. Okay, that's not what that verse is talking about. Okay, the context here has to do, when you look back at verse 10, he says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last year care of me hath flourished again, wherein also you were careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content." Do you remember what the word content means? What does the word content mean? Okay, yeah, what does it mean? Lori, she's got my hand out there. What's it say there? Tell us what content means.
Literally, health contained within limits.
Interesting, quiet. Contained within limits.
Quiet, not disturbed.
Quiet, not disturbed.
Having a mind at peace.
A mind at peace, focus on that one. Content. Go ahead.
Satisfied.
Satisfied.
Not to respond.
Say that. A mind at peace. I've learned in whatsoever, Paul says, I've learned in whatsoever state. So whatever my particular circumstances are, I've learned to be content. There's something that Paul had learned. There's a resource that he learned to depend on that allowed his mind and his heart to be at peace. See that? That's the idea of being content. The idea of being content is not the idea that you don't care. Sometimes people have the idea that, well, the way that I'll be content is I just won't care anymore. No. Okay? Do care. Right? Even in the passage of Philippians 4, when Paul says, be careful for nothing, that verse isn't saying you can't love your wife, love your husband, love your family. Be your heart sick when your child goes home to be with the Lord, things like that. That's not the sense of be careful for nothing. And Paul says, I've learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. He had learned that the resource of God's Word had the power and ability to enable him to keep his mind and his heart at peace regardless of what the circumstances around him happened to be. He goes on to say it this way, verse 12. I know both how to, and how to is key. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed. What does it mean to be instructed? What's that? Edified, good. What else does it mean to be instructed?
Learn.
So you've got a teacher. You've got information that is being presented. And on the part of the student, you've got a willing heart to take in the information and then to apply the information, to test it out. That's important, to actually test it out, see if it works. So he says, I know both how to be abased, I know how to abound everywhere, and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengthened me. So you see that all things, what they're related to, is that in whatever situation I find myself, Paul says here, that he had come to, he learned how to let Christ, who is his life, be his life. How to let Christ, who is his strength, to actually be his strength. See, it's one thing to know it theoretically. It's another thing then to make a choice. Okay, I'm going to dive in and see if it works. Okay? Sometimes when I try to explain this, I think of a lot of illustrations, and I got to just stay on track sometimes, you know. So when he says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me, we want to really understand how to. How does that work? How does that work is the question. When he says, "All I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me," we understand the strengthening, make sure and get this point, the strengthening power of God is His Word. That's where the power is. Jesus Christ said about His Word, He said, "The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." Let me have you look at an illustration real quick. Go to Genesis 2. Now, I know we've looked at this before, but let's look at this again, please. Genesis chapter number 2. Look at this. Genesis chapter 2. Put a marker in Philippians 4. We're going to come back. Genesis chapter number 2, it says this. Look at verse 7. Genesis 2, 7. Everybody there with me? It says this. "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground." Yeah, Genesis 2, 7. See that there? "The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground." Have you ever tried to shape dust and dust alone into anything? It doesn't work, does it? So even at your house, when you get your room and you sweep all the dust up, it's a little pile. You could try to shape it into something that doesn't work so well. Remember the Lord Jesus Christ when He spit and took dust and put it in the guy's eyes? So you understand here when it says He formed man of the dust of the ground, it wasn't just the dust, as it were. When the Lord spits, as it were, the very DNA that He has, that's an illustration, gets mingled with the dust there. And that's why He's able to turn it into a material that's pliable and moldable, like clay almost. That verse says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground." So now you've got a bodily shape there, but you've got, what is it you don't have yet? You don't have any life. You have a bodily shape there. It says this, "And breathed into His nostrils the breath of" what? "And man became a living soul." So you had material body, just the dust, you know, carbon-based dirt. That verse says, "The Lord breathed into His nostrils the breath of life." Why did He breathe into His nostrils the breath of life? And yes, He did it to make Him alive. I understand that. But why is it that when He breathed into Him the breath of life? Because that's what was in God. He is life. And that verse says, "He breathed into Him the breath of life." The same thing that God breathed into Adam that made him a living soul. So now there's a part that didn't exist before. Adam didn't have a soul before that event right there. All it was a body of clay. Just shaped in the shape of a man. So God takes that which is true to Him, His nature, life, the breath of life, and He breathes in that into this clay figure on the ground. And He became a living soul. He now had something that did not exist before in that clay being, that clay creature there. What came out of the mouth of God when He breathed? The breath of life. What is Scripture? It's the breath of life, friends. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." That same breath that God breathed into that clay figure on the ground that resulted Him becoming a living soul, an eternal existing being now that didn't exist before, Adam, right? Friends, the Word of God, the written Word of God, which you and I have, the Bible, these are the words of God that came out of the mouth of God. The power is in the words. Does that make sense what I'm saying? Do you understand what I'm saying? The power is in the words. Power is in the words. So when the Apostle Paul said, you can go back to Philippians there, when the Apostle Paul says, "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." The strengthening power of God, the empowering ability of God to strengthen, is Scripture. That's what the Word of God is. That's what the Bible is. We're not talking metaphorical. We're not talking metaphysical. We're talking really. Scripture says that by the Word of the Lord, or the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. That's pretty wow, right, James? Don't you love this guy? Wow. That's awesome. It really is that. That's what Scripture is. It's the words that came out of the mouth of God that got written down on paper. So when the Apostle Paul says that I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me, it's the Word of God that is the power and therefore the strengthening capacity and ability of Christ in you when we believe it. Go with me to Ephesians 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Look at this passage here. Ephesians chapter number 3. Look at this passage here. Ephesians 3. I'm going to start at verse 14, but it's in particular in verse 16. It says, verse 14 says this, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." And that thing about the whole family in heaven and earth, the heaven is a reference to which group?
Body of Christ.
Yeah, like you, the body of Christ. And earth is a reference to which group?
Israel
and the Prophecy Kingdom program. So you see, Paul has the whole program, the whole plan and purpose in view there. He says, of whom the whole family in heaven, there's the body of Christ, and earth, that's going to be redeemed, Israel is named. Now watch verse 16, 3:16, Ephesians 3:16. "That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be," what? There's our word. Remember, I can do all things through Christ, what? Strengtheneth me, so connected with that verse. "So he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might." Okay, what is the might that God is going to strengthen you with? What is it? It's his word. And he says this, "to be strengthened with might by his Spirit." So that's the Holy Spirit. Do you have the Holy Spirit? If you're a believer, you do. And has nothing to do with the gift of speaking in tongues. Nothing at all. That verse says, "to be strengthened with might by his Spirit." Now, where? In the inner man. Was there a time, and this is going to be kind of a tricky question here, and I don't mean it to be so much, but the person that you and I know, we didn't know him personally, by the way, but the person that you and I know as Adam, Adam the first, not Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, the second Adam, the last Adam, but Adam the first, was there a time when that person did not have a soul? And I realize it's kind of a tricky question because of the way I'm asking it. If he was a person, then yes, he did have a soul. But was there ever a time when that thing laying in the clay didn't have a soul?
Yeah.
See, the answer is yes. So I guess you'd say before he technically was the person Adam. Okay, that's why it was kind of a weird question. But what happened, when God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, he became a living soul. He became strengthened by God's life in his inner man that didn't exist until that happened. Does that make sense how I'm saying that? Isn't that amazing? That verse tells us not only what the strengthening power of God is, it's his might, it's his word, it tells us where the strengthening is going to occur. It's going to happen in the inner man. What's going to happen over time to the outer man? It's just going to perish. God is involved in human history today. God is intervening in human history today. God is involved in the life of the believer today. But the question is, where? In the inner man. Some of you know that Lori and I had quite an interesting experience this morning trying to get here to church. You know, we have three cars. Okay? Two of them said, "You're not using me today." Totally unexpectedly. I've got the old Chevy Tahoe that's got almost 280,000 miles on it, and it's going to go to, either automobile heaven or hell. Probably hell. But, so, no. You know, I had that thing all loaded up from conference. It's going to bring everything over and everything. And I get about less than half a mile out of the back of my house and everything. And all of a sudden, my dashboard, the light's flashing and it says, engine reduced power. Yeah, I'm driving along, minding my own business and everything. And all of a sudden, and I'm just now creeping along. No matter how much gas I gave it, it's just creeping along. And I thought, okay, what am I going to do now, you know? So fortunately, I was able to circle around and had just barely creeped back home. And okay, no problem. I've got my truck there. I'll just quickly switch everything over to the truck, that type of thing. And I had already started and moved the truck in the morning to get it out of the way so Laura could get her car. So I parked it across the street. So I ran down, hopped in the truck, and it has gas in it. The battery's fine. And it flat out would not start. You know, yeah, so I should have gotten my dirt bikes and truck. Okay. So, you know, so I, you know, kind of, okay, now what do we do? Well, we have one car left, you know. And, of course, at that point, you're thinking conspiracy theory. No, I'm just, so we quickly, you know, my point is this. What was my point? My point is the outer man perishes. You never know what to expect. And at any point, the outer man can just give away, you know, and unexpected things happen. And you just have to deal with them. And the way to deal with them is you say, well, whatever the situation is, let's just, first of all, be at peace about it, rest, and just come up with a solution and so forth. And we find from a passage like that one right there that the strengthening capacity and ability of God is from His Word working in the inner man. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Now, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go to 2 Corinthians 12. I can already tell we're not going to get through all this today. We're going to just try to build on this, okay? We're going to go to 2 Corinthians 12. 2 Corinthians 12. And I want you to notice some things here. 2 Corinthians 12. We've looked at this passage multiple times over the years. And 2 Corinthians 12, the Apostle Paul says this. I'm going to start at verse 7. 2 Corinthians 12:7, he says this, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations." See, Paul had received multiple revelations by this point, and he was going to get a whole lot more too. He says, "Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." He says in verse 8, "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me." Now my question is, what is his thinking based upon what he wrote there in verse 8? When he says, "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me." So what is his thinking about this messenger of Satan that's buffeting him? As evidenced by his prayer request.
Physical.
What's that? Physical? What else? What's his thinking?
Get rid of it.
Why? That's right. Lord, if you'll just take this away, this messenger of Satan, which is what it was, okay? Lord, if you'll take this away, then I'll, and then fill in the blank. Whatever the problem is, Lord, just take it away, and then. So it's, Lord, if you do this, then I'll do this. You see that? Now, we all think like that, don't we? Lord, if you'll just conquer this problem in my flesh. Lord, if you'll just take this problem out of my life. Lord, if you'll just do this, then I'll really be faithful. Then I'll really serve you. Then I'll really grow in grace. Then I'll really share the gospel. Then I'll really study my Bible, is what we tend to think. We think like Paul, and Paul thought like us. Right? We're of the same flesh. The Apostle Paul over in 1 Timothy talks about him being a pattern. And the Apostle Paul wasn't only a pattern of salvation by grace through faith alone and the finished work of Christ alone, but he's also a pattern of whether or not the information that Christ gave to him actually works. Right? But wouldn't you want to know that? If he's the apostle of the Gentiles and he's telling us all the stuff about God's being great, God's grace being sufficient and everything, if he never had to test it out and found out whether or not it worked, it might be true, but we would almost feel like, okay, Paul, you never tested it out.
Amen.
Right? So when he says, "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me," you can see that Paul's thinking is, Lord, this thing is getting the better of me. And by the way, it was. And continued to. Just from an external fleshly standpoint. He's not crying uncle here. He's not whining. This really was beating him up. This messenger of Satan really was beating him up. And thrice that it might depart from me. That's his thinking. Was that a legitimate request?
Yes.
Shake your head, yes.
Yes.
Was that a request of unbelief? Shake your head, no. Paul had this personal, intimate relationship with the Lord. He's talking to the Lord, and the Lord knew about his situation. And he says, Lord, three times. You know anyone else prayed three times and rested there? The Lord Jesus Christ. That's his pattern. Now look at the Lord's answer. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. That was God's answer to the Apostle Paul. Now my question to us today, this was going to be the title to the message, okay? But when we make the titles to the message, for some reason I can't use a question mark, but I'm going to still ask the question, okay? Would you, as a believer, would you rather be strong or weak?
Strong. Well, in this case, now that we know, we got to go weak.
Is that, by the way, everyone, that's the right answer. Some of y'all said strong, meaning strong in Christ. Some of you said, like James says, wow, in this case, we'd rather be weak. Both are true, depending on what you mean by strong and what you mean by weak. It was kind of a trick question. I do that a lot, don't I? Man, I'm an awful teacher. Fire me, whatever. But think about that. Which would you rather be? Strong or weak? Yes, both. Depending on what you mean by that. Now what this passage does, along with so many other passages in Paul's epistles, it not only explains to us what that means, when I am weak, then am I strong, what that looks like, but how it is so. And that's especially what we want to focus on in the few minutes that we have remaining, and connecting it with I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Because you clearly see a connection here. When that verse says, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. It's like he's saying this. He's saying, listen, Paul. Look back at verse 7. And lest I should be exalted through the above measure through the abundance of what? So by this point in Paul's ministry, Paul has received abundance of revelations. Right? He's already received a whole lot of information about the dispensation of grace. He hasn't received it all yet. Now you and I have it all. And Paul got it later on. And then that's why you and I now have it, because he wrote it all down. But it's like the Lord is saying to the Apostle Paul here, when Paul is saying to the Lord, Lord, can you intervene and take this away, because it's really hindering me. And it's like the Lord says to the Apostle Paul, he says, listen, Paul, all of that information I gave to you and will yet give to you, all that doctrine, all that grace information about who you are in Christ, that Christ is your life, what I'm doing today, the heavenly places, the new creature, all of that information. He says, Paul, that's where your sufficiency is. The information is the strength. It is the resource. Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. The doctrines of grace, that's where the sufficiency is. And when the Lord said that to the Apostle Paul, it completely and forever and instantaneously, according to the record here, changed his thinking about how he was going to deal with afflictions. That doesn't mean he never struggled again. You read 2 Corinthians, read what he says in Ephesians. Of course he struggled. But instead of asking the Lord ever again to take this messenger of Satan away, remove the problem from me, he doesn't make that prayer request anymore about that. Instead, he, as he said in Philippians, wow, I've learned in whatsoever state I am. therewith to be content. I've learned how to have peace of mind. See that there? Isn't that something? Let me keep reading, and then we're going to try to make an illustration here. Verse 9, He said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. So in that verse, who is weakness pointing to? Who's supposed to be weak there? That's us. My strength, that's God's strength. He says this, and I'm going to emphasize a couple words. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities. That's a weird statement. Can any of us here honestly say, man, the next time I go out and suffer affliction, I am just going to be so thankful to God, I'm going to glory in my infirmity. In fact, this coming week, let me suggest something, if that's the way you're reading that verse. Let's say this week is a pretty calm, pretty smooth, no problem week for you and everything. Then what you need to do, go get a hammer or a weight and drop it on your toe. What? Yeah, no thank you. Okay. That is to bring about affliction in your life. No. That's not... When he says, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in, and then he says in verse 12, therefore I take pleasure in, the pleasure isn't in the suffering. The taking glory isn't, hey, I know if I don't have enough pain this week, I'm going to go inflict pain on myself to get pain. That's not the sense of the verse. That verse is not talking about what they call when you flagellate yourself. Is that the right word in Roman Catholicism when they beat themselves with chains so that they bleed? That verse is not talking about the idea of physically going and crucifying yourself. That verse is not talking about religious external things to physically beat your body up so that somehow you can glory in infirmities. That's not what I'm talking about there. When he says, most gladly, therefore, well, I rather glory in my infirmities. Paul has come to see and appreciate that the way to glory in the infirmities, you're not glorying because of the infirmities. The way you glory in the infirmities is that while you're in the infirmity, you recognize that, wow, my outer man is perishing, but the inward man is being renewed. And therefore, that affliction actually works for me a far more and exceeding eternal weight of glory. That's how you glory in the infirmity. You're not glorying because of the infirmity. You're walking by faith in the doctrine that the affliction is able to bring us to the place to remind us that Christ is our resource. And therefore, the glory is not us rejoicing in the problem, but the Word of God working in me in the problem. I'm struggling with how to convey this. And we won't finish this today. We'll talk about it more next time. But I want you to see an example of this very passage, this truth. And I want us to see it in the Lord Jesus Christ. You're going to turn to Isaiah chapter 50, please. You're also going to turn to... Oh man, where do I... Go to Matthew 26. Get Isaiah 50 and get Matthew 26. You're going to go to Isaiah... Just because of time's sake, we won't have time to look at all these. But go to Isaiah 50 and go to Matthew 26. I was going to notice something. Let's think about the Lord Jesus Christ, the night of His betrayal, and then the morning when He went through the mock trials by the religious leaders, when He was turned over to the mob, when He was beaten by the soldiers, when the scribes and Pharisees called for demanding His crucifixion. He was standing before Pilate. He was delivered to the Jews. The Romans beat him and then eventually crucified him. Let's think about that. And I really should have had you look at one more verse. So you should have Isaiah 50, Matthew 26. Go back to 2 Corinthians, this time 13. And can I impose upon you for an extra, say, how many extra minutes can you give me? Okay. Right. What time's your train come? 3 o'clock? Okay. All right. No, we'll try to keep this concise. But I want you to notice a statement in 2 Corinthians 13, 4. And remember, what we're looking at is Paul says, God said to Paul, "My strength is made perfect in what? Weakness." Remember that? We're going to key on the word weakness. Look at 2 Corinthians 13, 4. "For though he was crucified through what?" There's our word. Do you see that word? "For though he was crucified through weakness." What does that mean? You ever thought about that? What's that mean, he was crucified through weakness? It goes on to say, "Yet he liveth by the what?" And what is the power of God? It's the Word of God. So here's my point. Let's say that we were observing that day. Let's say we were a neutral bystander, just whatever, a reporter. That evening, when Christ is betrayed in the garden, the mob came to take him. Did he resist or not?
No.
He went right out to them. He even said, "This is your hour and the power of darkness." Even when one of his apostles drew a sword to try to defend him, he said, "Put up the sword. Do you not know that I can pray to my Father right now, and he'd give me 12 legions of angels? But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled?" So is there, on the part of the Lord Jesus Christ, was there any pushback against any of the mob coming to take him? None at all. The mob comes and binds him. They take him to Caiaphas and Annas, the high priest, and so forth. They put him through this mock trial and so forth. And all these false witnesses come against him, making accusations against him for hours, as it were, in the early morning of the hours and everything. And you know what he did? Look with me. You should have Isaiah 50, but I want you to also go to Matthew 26. Let me make sure I have the right verse here. Matthew 26. Look at verse... I'm going to go back to verse 59. It says, "Now the chief priests and elders..." I'm at 26:59. "Chief priests and elders, all the council sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death, found none. Yea, though many false witnesses came, yet found they none. At last came two false witnesses and said, 'This fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God, to build it in 3 days.' And the high priest arose and said unto him, 'Answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee?'" Now think about what's happening here. He's been up all night long. He's been in the garden. He was pressed above strength, as it were. His sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood. "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine will be done." And it's all intensifying and intensifying. The mob comes to take him. He doesn't flee. He doesn't run. He doesn't push back. He presents himself. He goes to them. He knows every detail that's going to happen. And now he's before Caiaphas and Annas, and they're bringing all these false accusations, these false witnesses against him. What would you do in a situation like this, all these false witnesses? Wouldn't you say, "Wait a minute, I've got a right to defend myself. Give me the phone, I've got to call my attorney. I've got evidence that I didn't say those things." Isn't that what you would do? And it wouldn't be wrong to do that. Look at verse 63. But Jesus, next three words. Come on, say it louder than that. Look at those three words. But Jesus held his peace. That didn't just mean he just didn't say anything. There is a spiritual power functioning in the Lord. I wrote down next to my Bible right here, when that verse says Jesus held his peace, what's happening is God's peace is holding him. You understand that? When that verse says, "But Jesus held his peace." And what happens in the morning? They go and present him to Pilate. And Pilate asks him all these questions. And Jesus won't answer Pilate. And it says Pilate marveled. Jesus answered him to never a word, it said. When he goes and he's presented to Herod, he wouldn't even answer anything that Herod said. The chief priests, the scribes and the elders, they're all shouting to Herod that this guy did this, this guy did that. And then Herod sends him back to Pilate. And then the crowd, the mob is just growing in their intensity against the Lord Jesus Christ. Crucify him! Crucify him! Their blood pressure is going off the charts. The crowd is just going crazy, as it were. And Pilate realized that a tumult is fixing to happen. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ just stands there, being held, as it were, by the peace of God. What do we say the word contentment? Peace of mind. And then it says, Pilate delivered him to their will. And what was their will for this man named Jesus? Crucify him! Crucify him! And the mob got louder and louder and more intense. And then when Pilate delivered the Lord Jesus, first of all, he delivers him over to his soldiers, and the soldiers mock him and beat him. They plait a crown of thorns, as it were, stick it on his head, whack it down on his head to pierce into his skull and everything. They put a robe on him, and the blood dries on it. They rip the robe off, ripping everything back open again, bleeding. Just skin, tendons, everything all over the place. Then they take him out to Golgotha, the place of a skull. And they crucified him. He never pushed back one time. He never argued against any of this one time. He held his peace. How did he do that? Understand, that is absolute supernatural divine power. And don't tell me he did that because he's God. Listen, he is God. He's God in human flesh. But he doesn't get through all that because he's deity. He is deity. But that's not how he got through all that. You go to Isaiah chapter 50. Look at this. Go to Isaiah chapter 50. It says at verse 5, Isaiah 50 verse 5, "The Lord God hath opened mine ear. I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair." That's just being abused by the Roman soldiers there. Verse 6, that's 50 verse 6. "I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting." Even, listen, if you know someone's fixing to spit in your face, what do? You at least turn your face away. He doesn't do that. How could he withstand this? What kind of supernatural divine power was functioning in him such that in his weakness, because it says he was crucified through weakness, in all external, if we were that reporter watching all of this happen, we would say, listen, from a human standpoint, this guy's losing. And we see him hanging on the cross and die, and we say, that guy lost. I bet on the wrong horse, the wrong person, you understand what I'm saying? From all external looking, from all external signs, from just a human standpoint, he was crucified through weakness. It appeared he had been, he truly was abandoned by his own disciples. And it sure looked like he was abandoned by the very God he trusted. He was crucified through weakness. He was left alone. So what does it mean, though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God? What was functioning in the Lord Jesus Christ that sustained him, that gave him such power where he held his peace? Look at this. Verse 7. for the Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint. And I know that I shall not be ashamed. He's not going to let me down. He is near that justifieth me. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is mine adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God will help me. He is here. Who is he that shall condemn me? Lo, they all shall wax old as a garment. The moth shall eat them up. Though it looks like he was utterly, totally defeated. Hence he was crucified through weakness. Who in the end won? We'll just wait a few days. Three in particular. And he came up out of that tomb. He liveth by the power of God. When that verse says he was crucified through weakness, Paul says, when I'm weak, that Christ said to him, my grace is sufficient for thee, Paul, for when I'm weak, then am I strong. The Lord Jesus Christ demonstrated the reality, the tremendous power of the Word, of the ability of the Word of God to sustain, to enable, to strengthen, happens not when we're strong, but when we find ourselves in a situation where all we can do is say, Lord, all I can do now is just believe your word. And so then we make the choice to do that. Do you see how this all works together? Now, this is a terrible place to end, but we're going to stop here today. I want you to put all this together and then come back next week. We're going to dive further into this. But this is just truly, though he was crucified through weakness, that's sure what it looked like. And that's what everybody came to believe about it. Except those who believe God's word. When that verse says about Jesus, but he held his peace, what held him was God's word. That's what will hold you and me. When we're weak, that's how we're strong. Not because of our ability or strength, but because of the same power and ability of God's word that held Christ holds you. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to look into your word today and to allow your word to explain to us how things that seem so paradoxical and so completely opposite of what this world says, it explains to us how it's the truth. And we can believe you. We thank you for this in Christ's precious name. Amen.